As he said, my name is Aaron Cunningham, for those of you who don't know me. We are new to the chapel, and so far we're me and Michelle, we're very thankful that God's brought us here and brought us to all you guys. So I just want to start off by saying that worship is such a giant topic, and it truly encompasses all of our lives. And so I'm not going to go over everything that worship entails, because we would be here all day. But I'm hoping that it's beneficial to you guys, that it's edifying and challenging. I know it has been for me. So, basically, I just want to start off by reading a couple of verses from the Word of God. And so the first verse is 1 Corinthians 10:31. And most of the verses I'm going to quote tonight are right up here behind me. So 1 Corinthians 10:31. So whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. John 4:24. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. Colossians 3:14. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with thanksgiving in your hearts. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to him, the Father, through him. And then Romans 11, for from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. And so someone once asked the creator of the animated movie Toy Story, his name's John Lasseter, and they asked him, what was kind of his premise for the movie and for the characters? And he said that they based the whole concept of those movies off of the fact that these toys were created for a purpose, and that purpose was to be played with by little children. And so their whole goal in life, everything they strive for in life, is to be played with by kids. And so they're obsessed with that, and drama ensues when there's no one around, and they work feverishly to gain the attention of children and to be played with them, because it's what they were made for. And so if any of you have seen the last movie, Toy Story 3, I know that there's probably there's a lot of people that said the ending was really emotional and things like that. And so maybe a couple of you might have cried or something. I don't know. no, not me. So at the end, the main character, his name's Andy, and he's going off to college, and he decides to give all of his toys to a little girl. And there's this really touching moment at the end where she starts to play with the toys, and their faces are unchanging, the toys' faces. They're unmoving, but you can just see there's joy on their faces. There's joy on their faces because they're fulfilling what they were created for. And so they're fulfilling the reason that they exist in a means. So I tell you that story to tell you this. The very reason that we're created is to be in constant, personal, glory-giving relationship with our Creator. And without it, we're lost. And so you can see through these verses that I've read, it talks a lot about whatever you do or everything you do. And so we see worship as an almost an everything in life sort of thing. It encompasses all of our life. And you see that God wants us to worship in spirit. And so what's our spirit? Our spirits are our deepest part of ourselves and in truth. So so I think, sadly, some people think that worship is a service on Sunday morning, or maybe they think it's a type of music that they play on K-Love or something like that. But worship is so much bigger and broader than just an event or a style of music. In some regard, worship is almost every aspect of life, either connected to God or disconnected from God. And so we're created to worship. It's very true that we're created to worship. And you and I, no one's excluded in this room. We will make something in our life our ultimate goal and worth. We can't help it. We're created that way. So how do we define worship? And so I just want to look a little closer at Romans 11. And it says, for from him and through him and to him are all things. So to him, that's God, be the glory forever. And so we see that glory is a very large part of our understanding of worship. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, this is speaking to Christians, by the mercies of God, and Christians are people that understand God's mercy, understand what Jesus did for us on the cross, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. And so we see here another key aspect of worship, and that's sacrifice. Holy and acceptable to God, you know, not holy and acceptable to us or each other, not holy and acceptable to our culture, holy and acceptable to God. And then the last part is simply put, which is your spiritual worship. So what is worship if we can really, really nail it down? Worship is glory and sacrifice. And so as a Christian, when God gets glory and sacrifice, we get joy. When God is worshiped, he is glorified and we're satisfied. And so it's what we were made to do, and it's ultimately what brings us the most joy in life and fulfillment in life, is glorifying God. So the chief end of man, and there's a confession that says this sort of thing, but the chief end of man, this is true, is to glorify God and be in a personal, intimate relationship with him. And apart from that personal, intimate relationship, we can never be satisfied. We can never have real, lasting joy. So glory and sacrifice. Let's go over glory and sacrifice real quick. Glory simply means like weightiness, like preeminence, single importance. And in our life, no matter who we are, we have something in our life that is in the position of glory. It's the most important thing in our life. It's the treasure that we cherish the most. It's our passions. It's our longings. It's our yearnings. It's our desires. It's our enthusiasm. It's our glory. And so your glory is the most important person or thing in your life. And that brings us to sacrifice. So as human beings, we only have so much time. We only have so much resources. We only have so much money. We only have so much energy. And so we make decisions all the time of what we're going to sacrifice so that we can, what we can glorify. And so if you ever want to know what you're glorifying, look at your sacrifices. In a very practical sense, we say all the time, I won't do this thing so I can do this. Or I won't give money or resources or time to these people or to these causes. I'm going to give my resources and time to these causes. And so through my sacrifices, I really show what I ascribe supreme value to in a lot of ways. So we make these decisions all the time, and whether we like it or not, if we look through our day planners, if we look in our emails, we'll see some worship decisions that we've made. And so in all actuality, this definition of worship actually works for Christians and non-Christians, because it gets to the very core of who we are as created beings. When someone or something is in the position of glory in our lives, we'll sacrifice to that glory with all our means and with all our ends. And I think that's one of the best ways we can understand what worship is really to contrast it with idolatry. And so that's the next thing I want to talk about is idolatry. And so in Philippians 3, Paul says, for some people, their God is their belly. And I know that sounds strange, that your stomach could be God. But if you really think about it, it actually makes perfect sense. If your stomach or your appetite is in the position of glory in your life, you'll think about food all the time. You know, you'll think about eating it constantly. You'll always have it within reach. And what are you sacrificing to this glory? You know, you're sacrificing probably a lot of money, health. You're sacrificing some of your health, your lifespan, your energy levels. And so for this particular person that Paul's talking about, food is an act of worship for this person. And so if we look at it another way, we could look at someone with an alcohol problem. And we could see that this person who puts alcohol in their position of glory, you know, when he's sad, when he needs to be consoled, he goes to the bottle. When he's happy, when he wants to celebrate, let's go drink. And then we can see, what is this person sacrificing? He's sacrificing a lot of money. He's definitely sacrificing his health. Eventually, he'll probably sacrifice his job. If he's married, there's a good chance he could be sacrificing his marriage and his relationships with his children. And so you see, this alcoholic is taking everything. He's taking his relationships. He's taking his health. He's taking his well-being. And he's placing it all on the altar of sacrifice for his God, alcohol. And so I'm saying all these things to really get to this point, is that people don't have eating problems. People don't have alcohol problems. People have worship problems. And so what is idolatry? It's simply worshiping someone or something other than God. And so in Exodus 20, we have the first commandment up there, and it's, you shall have no other gods before me. And idolatry is not simply the making of a statue and bowing down to it. Idolatry is a really real part of our lives. And Martin Luther famously wrote that you don't break the last 9 commandments without first breaking the first commandment. And so if you really think about that, if we only worship God, we won't worship sex and commit adultery. If we only worship God, we won't worship stuff and possessions and steal and covet. If we only worship God, we won't worship our image, our self-image in other people's eyes, and we won't lie. In Romans 1:25, those who commit idolatry, worship someone other than God, exchanged the truth about God for a lie, and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. So idolatry happens in one of two ways. We can either worship things that God has made, or we can worship things that we've made. And so in today's society, we see a lot of worship of things that God has made. And a really kind of obvious example of that would be someone who's an extreme environmentalist. You know, they call Earth Mother. They'll go to extremes to sacrifice for the Earth. You know, they won't ride in any gas-fueled vehicles, or you know, they live in trees, that sort of thing. And they, I think we're all aware of them, and we would say, oh wow, that's really extreme. And they really are. They're putting the Earth in their glory spot, and they are sacrificing to it nonstop. And so another maybe a non-obvious example of worshiping something that God has made could perhaps be like a pet. you know, I love pets. There's nothing wrong with pets. Pets are great. They're gifts from God. And, but we definitely shouldn't worship our pets. And you could be worshiping your pet and not even really know it. I mean, your pet could determine where you live. It could determine where you work, or if you even do work. More importantly, it could be determining whether or not you go to church. It could be determining whether or not you study your Bible. It could be determining whether or not you spend time reading the Bible. It can literally become a god, a four-legged lord that rules over your life. And so you sacrifice your time, your money, your spiritual growth to this little four-legged god. So I can actually remember visiting a friend, and just in conversation, he was talking about this one couple, and he told me that, yeah, they don't go to our church anymore because they're training their dog for dog competitions, and they just don't have time to work and to train their dog and to go to the competitions. And that's obviously that's pretty sad, but they're still worshiping on Sunday mornings. They really are. And their little Lord that they worship on Sunday mornings has four legs. And so we can also worship things that we've made. And I think a career is a really big idol, and it really sneaks in and consumes a lot of people's lives. I know that for me personally, this is something I really need to be mindful of. For some of you, like me, you might be building a career right now, and but you can worship it. You really can worship it, and you can sacrifice your health. You can sacrifice your corporate time of worship. You can sacrifice your time at the assembly. You can sacrifice your marriage, your children, all to worship your career and money. And so I think those are just things we need to be mindful of. And we can even worship small things in our life that we've made, our house, our yard, you know, our cars. And none of these things are bad in and of themselves, but they can become distorted and out of focus when all of a sudden all of our money, our time, our energy is going into things we've created. We'll see really strange things. We'll see parents yelling at their kids to get off their perfectly manicured lawn because they might mess up the grass. You'll see Christians who don't want to have fellowship, don't want to invite families over that might have kids because they just changed the carpets and they just put in a new kitchen. They don't want to get stains on anything. And so we can see that these good things that God gives us can become out of focus, and they can become idols. And so a famous preacher once said that the human heart is an idol factory. And this is very true. The human heart is an idol factory, and we really need to be on guard about idols that might spring up. So, application for your life. I basically just want to ask a series of questions and just to kind of weed out idolatry in our lives. So, and this is for me just as much as it's for you. Who or what, this is the first question, who or what is Lord that's ruling over your life? And so I think most people would say, well, Jesus is Lord. And, but does Jesus truly make the ultimate decisions in your life? Does he ultimately guide your decision-making in your life, or does someone or something else? I think a lot of people, their jobs, their career, that could be the Lord that rules over their life. That could be the ultimate deciding factor in whatever decision they make. Number two, where do you give your first fruits, your first money? And I think this really gets into stewardship, and hopefully stewardship will be touched on next week in a little more detail. But if I were to give everyone in here $10,000, where would it go first? You know, would any of it be given to the Lord? I think a lot of people misunderstand that tithes and offerings are in fact acts of worship. The principle found in the New Testament when it comes to our tithes and our offerings is not, hey, what kind of spare change do I have in my pocket right now? Or it's not even, hey, I give 10% and 10% only. The principles of all of Jesus' parables about giving is this. Is it a sacrifice? Am I giving sacrificially? Am I not giving to Melvern Bible Chapel, but am I giving to the Lord? And is it a sacrifice? Am I giving sacrificially? And I think a lot of us, myself included, Jesus says, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And money can be a huge idol in our lives. And God knows that money can be a huge idol in our lives. And so he wants us to be good stewards of it. And he wants us to sacrifice it for his glory. The next one, question number three, what do you plan and pray for? I know that there have been a lot of times in my life where I've been frustrated with God. You know, you ask for something and you ask and you don't get it. And God doesn't always give you what you want. He doesn't always give us what we want. And I think a large part of that is that God is not in the business of giving us our idols. Just know that God will withhold things from us if it's becoming an idol for us. And so people say, you know, hey, I really want a girlfriend, or I really want a boyfriend, I really want to get married, I really, really want to get a kid or a baby. And these things, you think they'll fulfill you. You think, if I could just have this, God, why don't you just give me this and I'll be happy. And really, that's idolatry in a way. And so number four, what scriptures do you deeply doubt or even disbelieve? And there's a lot of people, Christians included, and I see them on Facebook all the time. And, you know, they'll say on Facebook, well, you know, the Bible says this about sex, or it says this about homosexuality. But really, I'm pretty enlightened, and I live in a society that's pretty enlightened. And, you know, my Jesus, if he was here today, my Jesus would, you know, he might not even call that sin, or he wouldn't make a big deal out of that, or something like that. And that's idolatry. That's worshiping your mind. That's worshiping your culture. That's worshiping what you think and what you understand is best. And so, you know, we shouldn't worship those things. We shouldn't worship our perspectives. We need to worship Jesus. So question number five, where do you go for comfort and security? You know, there's a reason that there's a type of food called comfort food, right? And I don't know how many people in here have said this, that I just want to go home and eat my feelings. You know, don't raise your hand or anything, but there's certainly a point where food can become an idol. But food's, you know, not bad and all that stuff. But when things go bad, when we need comfort, we need security, what do we go to first? I mean, what's our primary comfort in our lives? Is your primary comfort your husband? Your husband's going to let you down. Is your primary comfort in your life your children? Your children are really going to let you down. Is it possessions? Is it things that we own? Is it my great career? Is that my comfort in life? And also another thing that Michelle brought up to me this morning, she was saying how it was funny when we used to live in Memphis, and they would kind of jokingly say this, but whenever it rained, they would see a noticeable drop in attendance. And really, that goes to our comfort. You know, is our comfort becoming an idol? And so, ultimately, our comfort and our security should be in our Savior and our Creator, and it should be in the Word of God. So, number six, what good thing has become a God thing? And basically, another way to say this is, what means of worship have become objects of worship? And so our spouse is a great gift from God, and our spouse, they're a great means of worship to God. But your spouse or your girlfriend or your fiance or even things like that, they can become objects of worship. I can't tell you the number of times that Michelle's come home with some kind of horror story from her teaching job, and she's in contact with kids on a regular basis. And if you want to destroy a kid, worship him. If you want to destroy a kid, worship him. Put that kid above everything else in your life. And there's so much idolatry going on right now in America, and this is in Christian households, are also included in this. If you do everything for their glory, you'll have a spoiled, bratty, indulgent kid. If you make him into a little idol, if you make him the center of your universe, if the marriage, if your life, if your home, your budget, your schedule, all centers on sacrificing for your child, you'll end up with a godless, entitled, not angel, you'll end up with a godless, entitled little demon. You really will, and I think we can all see that. So our marriages, our homes, they're gifts from God. They need to be centered and focused on Him only. So number seven, how can I nurture my worship? And I think this will be slightly different for everyone. Some of these things I know for me are very convicting. And I think for a lot of us, myself included, I need to put down the TV remote. I need to stop spending all my time on my iPhone. I need to read the Word of God more. I need to pray more. And I think ultimately, in many ways, to nurture our worship, we need to come and we actually need to worship. We need to come on Sunday morning. We need to rehearse the gospel to each other. In Revelation 5:12, we're brought into the worship of heaven. We're given a glimpse of what it's going to be like in heaven, and we're brought to this scene, and we see something there. And I think what we see there is really telling. And what we see there is people proclaiming, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might, honor, glory, and blessing." Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. We're still going to be obsessed with the gospel in heaven. Worthy is the Lamb who is slain. Thank you, Jesus, for dying for me. You deserve everything I have. All the wealth, all the glory, all my possessions, everything that I have, you deserve it. In heaven, we're still going to be in awe of the gospel. We're still going to be in awe of what Jesus has done for us. And if there's anything that can stir our hearts to worship, it's the gospel. In heaven, we're going to praise God forever for what He's done for us. We will always remember what we were. We'll always remember that we were broken sinners, idolaters, separated from God from what we've done, separated from being in a personal relationship with Him because of our sin. And we'll remember the plan that God made for us. We'll remember that God sent His only Son down to this earth to live a perfect life because we messed up ours. We'll remember that God took our sin, the judgment for our sin, and put it on the Lord Jesus. And Jesus died in our place, in our stead. Instead of punishing me for my sin, He punished the Lord Jesus instead. And why did He do that? He did it so we could be brought back. He did it so we could be brought back into the relationship with Him that we were created for, that our joy might be full, that we might be satisfied, I think it's sad when Christians say, well, I just don't have a lot of joy. I just, I feel like I'm unsatisfied in my life. And whenever I hear something like that, I just think, do you understand the gospel? Do you really understand what Jesus has done for you? What he's provided in his only son. And so, if there's anyone here who isn't a believer, I'm here to tell you that you were created as a person by a personal God to be in a personal relationship with him. And without that relationship, you're lost. You're a wreck because in your nature, you have to glorify something. And so you have to make something your chief end in life. Is it your work? Is it your family? Is it your possessions? Is it being your best self? They're all going to let you down. Everything's going to let you down, and you're ultimately be left empty. If you're not a believer here today, I would welcome you to the Savior. I would say, if you haven't yet trusted in the Lord Jesus as your ultimate satisfaction in life, it's not too late. You can do it right now. You can put your trust in Jesus right now, in the finished work that he did on the cross on your behalf. So with that, let's pray. Dear God and Heavenly Father, we seek to come before you at the close of this meeting, and Father, you are worthy to be worshipped. You created us to worship you. You created us to give you glory. And when we give you glory, you give us joy, and you give us hope, and you give us a purpose. And so we know that you are the blessed and only sovereign. We know that you are the king above every king, that you are the Lord above every Lord, and we thank you so much that you sought us out. We thank you so much. We didn't come looking for you. You came and you found us. We didn't love you. You came and you loved us first. And so, Father, we're so thankful for Jesus. Father, we pray that the Lord Jesus would be put in our position of glory in our lives, and that we would sacrifice all that we have to the glory of the Lord Jesus. Father, that you would root out our idols. We pray that the Holy Spirit would clean us out, would flush the lies out, and that we would see areas in our life that we have made into idols or things that we have sinned against you about. And Father, please seek those out in our lives, that we might surrender all to you and to your glory. And we just pray all these things in the worthy and precious name of your Son, Lord Jesus. Amen.